1 Thessalonians. And we started out last week looking at this letter Paul wrote to this church. All right, that's pretty evident. We're going to look at this now. I'll cover a couple things and just reiterate here what Paul is talking about, the main reason for writing this letter. And the main reason is that of that this church was a very wonderful church, but it was a young church. And but they were confused in several areas. The main area was that of the end time or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a little bit off on that. They were confused about it. And so Paul specifically wrote back to them, not only to encourage them, but to clarify to them exactly what's going to happen. Now, having said that, I know that the really a lot of, we call it eschatology, the end times, a lot of people differ on, and I'm aware of that. I have several brethren in the ministry that disagree with me in certain areas here. And so we can agree to disagree on this if you don't agree with it, but we can agree to disagree, and that's okay. And so we're going to look at several things here. But first of all, I just want to emphasize, before we get into chapter 2 here, and we continue looking through this letter, but emphasize why Paul truly wrote this letter to him. Now, due to the persecutions that were taking place at Thessalonica, we find that these people began to get confused and wonder, are we going through the tribulation right now? And what's going to happen to our dead loved ones? They were a little scared about that. They were a little confused and a little scared that they had missed what we call the rapture of the church. Now, other people interpret this differently. I personally do believe, and again, I'll just clarify this, and I think most of you believe the same, but you may not, but we believe in what's called a pre-trib rapture of the church. That's a catching up or calling up of the church. That's all the saved people on earth at some point is going to be, now again, the imminency of Christ means he could happen at any time, okay? And by the way, the pre-trib position is the only one that emphasizes the imminency of Christ, okay? Meaning he could arrive or call us home, I should say, at any time. When he calls us up, then that will begin immediately the seven-year tribulation. Now, excuse me, we're going to see this a little later. And in this seven-year tribulation, you know, we've gone through this before, so pardon me, but we're going to find out that there's a man that will rise out, if you will, of the ashes. And he's going to call everyone together and say, hey, I've got a remedy for all our problems. And he's going to be called the Antichrist, okay? Now, things right now are setting up for this very thing. Now, people say, well, Brother Tim, we've been saying that for thousands of years. Okay, I know that. But really, things are truly setting up. Some of you know what the European Union is. You've heard of that before. The European Union right now is just basically a collection of European nations that have come together and formed exactly what it says, a union. And you know what their goal and emphasis is? World peace, right? We come together and do all these things together for what? For peace, right? We want everyone to get... Now, we say, well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah, it is. We love, we want world peace. But the Bible's clear, there will be no peace when until Jesus Christ comes back and sets his feet down on this earth, okay? So we know that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's getting worse and worse until that time. But the European Union is doing just that. They're setting up. They're getting together right now as we speak in different organs. They're meeting in different countries and going through different things. And it's all for this, a coming together. And he, I believe personally, this man will arise up and he will say, I've got a remedy. And they're going to back him in this, okay? And they're going to say, well, okay, great. What's your remedy? He's going to lay out a plan. He's going to lay out an economic plan. Okay, people are starving to death all around the world. Okay, what do we do? Here's what he's got a political plan. He's got everything in order. You know what the United Nations is. I mean, and they come together, you know, and they do their agenda. And a lot of it's just blah-bitty-blah stuff. But they are, again, trying to what? Promote world peace. Well, do you know what the number one topic of conversation at the United Nations is above any other topic? Israel. Israel. You ought to look it up. It's very fascinating. The number one topic that they discuss above everything else is the state of Israel. Why? Because it's a main thing, okay? to put it lightly, that's exactly where everything's going to take place. And they're constantly talking about it. Well, how are we going to rectify the Palestinian position and how they're going to do? Again, just recently you saw this on the news, but a guy came in and he started murdering people in Israel. He was a Palestinian guy, I believe, or one of them, one of the factions there. He starts killing people with an axe. I mean, he's running through the streets, just hitting people with an axe. I mean, just kill. And we know that. There has not been peace in Jerusalem, as we're commanded to pray for. Remember, the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's not been peace in Jerusalem for several thousand years, right? We know that. We know that. Even with David, right? Even with Solomon. Solomon was the mightiest king and all these things, and everyone loved him. He still had war. Now, as we think about this here, I'm just saying this is all what's setting up for what we call the end time or the last days. Now, Paul clarifies that. We know that. But as we see this setting up, I want to encourage you to study your Bibles. I want to encourage you to study this topic. It's kind of, I know it's laborious. It's a little bit, it's hard reading, and I've been reading it, and it gives me a headache too. But a lot of it is good stuff because we've got to realize what we need to do. Now, he says that we should not be ignorant. We're going to see that in chapter number 3. What does that mean? It means without knowledge, without understanding. It doesn't mean you're dumb, okay? It means you just haven't been taught something, right? I'm ignorant about certain things, a lot of things, but just because I haven't learned, I haven't taught, I haven't taken time to study that, okay? But Paul says don't be ignorant concerning this area. Now, we'll dive into a lot more detail as we get to chapters 4 and 5, and then we'll move into 2 Thessalonians and really study and look at what the Bible says about this, okay? Now, we see here, because of the persecutions that were taking place here in Thessalonica, many were confused about their situation. This church was planted, if you recall, all the way back in Acts 17. Now, I won't read all of that because Acts 16 and 17, I encourage you to read that on your own. Really sets the context for this book. Paul goes to, as you recall, he makes his way to Philippi. And he gets to Philippi and what happens? Yay, you're here. No. What do? They arrest him. They drag him in the prison. They beat him. They whip him and his partners. And what happens? Well, at midnight they sing and everything else, and the earthquake happens and the doors open, and here comes in the centurion or the guard, you know, and what's he say? Oh, he says, don't hurt yourself. He's about to kill himself. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Oh, he runs in and says, well, what must I do to be saved? I wish somebody would come up and ask me that, don't you? Have you ever had somebody, what must I do to be saved, Brother Tim? Oh, I'm glad you asked. You know, sometimes just like fishing, you know, it's like, oh, you can't get some. But stay faithful in that. So he comes in, and then after that, what happens? Well, they let him go. He comes and says, hey, you beating me, and you know, I'm a Roman citizen, and this and that. And they say, well, hey, we apologize for that. Would you just mind leaving town? And Paul says, no, sir, I'm not leaving town. Anyways, Paul and his grace and mercy, they do leave town. They go right over to Thessalonica, Acts chapter number 17. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? Man, in your lowest state, God still wants to use you and he wants to use me. And I've said this before, he wants to make your mess a miracle, or he wants to make your chaos a chorus, or however you want to put it, right? He wants to do that. And we ought to take and what the adversary puts in front of us as a stumbling block, we ought to say, you know what? I'm not going to complain about that. Thank you very much. I'm going to use that as a stepping stone. Praise God. I'm pressing up the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, right? I'm going to use that stumbling block for a stepping stone. Now, so we see here, and he clarifies to them, you know, notice, okay, chapter 2, verse 1, let's get into it here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. It was not in vain. Even after that, we had suffered before, notice, and were shamefully entreated. As you know, he said, you heard about this, you know this, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He says we were not shy, we did not shun away from preaching the gospel. We don't care. We don't care. We get arrested again, and doesn't matter to us. We're going to keep doing it. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, notice, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. You want to underline that in your Bible. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You will not be an effective witness, and I won't either. You will not be an effective Christian if our goal is to please man. Well, I'll show up to church if I'll serve if they recognize, or if they say, you know, again, they won't recognize it. Man is finicky. Man is flaky. And every time you try and get the attention of a person, it usually backfires, doesn't it? And Paul says, listen, we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. He will try our hearts. He's right now trying ours to see where we are. And that's what God's doing with our church and in each one of our lives. Okay? He's trying us. Are you going to be faithful? Well, Lord, we haven't seen much growth and a lot of this and that. Okay, you're going to be faithful. Yes, we are. We're going to go ahead and do it. We're going to stay faithful. And again, grow where you're planted. The best thing you can do for our church, you know this, is grow personally and grow for the Lord and be a contributor to the church and not, if you will, a one that takes away or pulls out. We think about some of this. Okay, for verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words. You know, he says, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't covetous. We weren't there to get money from you. God is witness. Or men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul was never a burden. He tried to, at least tried not to be, to the churches. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. What a wonderful example, right? He cherishes the children. He says, you're my children. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing, notice, having parted unto you, not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Okay, here's the gospel. Have a good day. We'll see you next year. No, what did he say? We didn't just come give you the gospel. We imparted our own souls. He says, we gave you everything we had. What could we do? How could we help? How could we be a blessing to you? In fact, we read later that Paul came and was a tent maker by trade, and he came and took up a job. He found some fellows there in the local assembly and said, you're tent makers? Yep. Hey, that's my occupation too. Could I help you out? Absolutely. Why? Because Paul wanted to contribute, not be a burden to the church. And he did so wonderfully. Now, so this is all setting up. I'm getting to this. It's all setting up for the main emphasis of why and the reasoning of Paul's writing. Okay? He says, verse 9, as we continue, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses how holy, justly, and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says we were careful on how we carried ourselves and handled ourselves. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now there's another reference. He says we were as a nurse cherishing our children and we're as a father cherishing our young or our children as well. As a father, you know that. I know that. Our main responsibility is to what? Bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Working towards that. Striving for that. Easy to say, hard to do. But Paul references several times the family unit. He says, I want you as children to see you grow and develop. And the greatest thing we can do for our children, again, you know, but to share the gospel, see them saved, but nurture them, isn't it? Lead them in the things of God. Lead them in the spiritual matters of life. We know that. Now again, okay, now verse 13, notice this, one of my favorite verses. For this cause, notice, we thank God without ceasing. Now you already mentioned that in chapter 1. We remember without ceasing, right? The great reputation. Because when you received the word of God, notice this, when you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Wonderful verse to study. I would encourage you to memorize that because it can be used greatly in your soul winning and witnessing to others. But he says, when it came to you, didn't receive it as the word of men. You know, the number one problem people have with the Bible and why they don't believe it. And we did just go through this in our institute. Wonderfully, wonderfully done. But it's people believe this book was written by men. And it was. Okay. No kidding. Duh. We know that. But they say, well, how can you believe a book that's written by sinful man? They're sinful. They make a lot of mistakes, don't they? And we kindly explain to them, yes, the men were God's instruments that he used, right? Just as a pen is, the men were used as an instrument, but God dictated. God was the mover. He was the Holy Spirit, right? The inspiration of Scripture. You and I are inspired all the time to say things. If you teach or you preach or you talk or communicate at all, you're inspired by the Holy Spirit all the time. You know, you're preaching and you didn't even plan to say something. And the Holy Spirit, you just say it. You go, oh, okay. Or for me, in my case, I plan to say things and the Holy Spirit says, don't say that. don't say that. But I wanted to say it. No, don't say it. Very good help for me. Okay. And so we have that all the time. I don't know why people get throw up in arms. Oh, the inspiration. How could God, God literally moved men to write specific things? Yeah, not a big deal. We believe in an inspired, infallible, inerrant book. A lot of terms that we're studying right now. But it's without error because God wrote it. Okay. Again, he says you received it as the Word of God. And if you're going to grow at all in your Christian life and not burn out, you better receive the book as the Word of God. God said it, and I recite it, or I read it, I believe it. We have a little chorus we used to sing. God said it, that settles it, and that's good enough for me, right? That's good enough for me. I don't know how it goes. But that's what he says. Now, it's the truth. Now, notice what it does. Secondly, it effectually works in you. That believe. Now, be careful about that. That people have read the Bible. How many times have we heard? Thousands of people have read the Bible. I read the Bible cover to cover. I heard one guy tell me, I read the Bible cover to cover. I think it's a bunch of fairy tales. Why? He didn't believe, right? Didn't believe. It comes with belief. It comes with faith. It's not a blind faith, as many claim. It's a true faith in a true God with a true Bible. Now, I'd encourage you, take your Bibles and study it and read it. I believe every page of this book. I even believe the cover of it. It says Timothy Travis. Okay, so I think that's my Bible. I grabbed someone's Bible the other day. I grabbed it and I started walking around with it. And I finally looked down. It wasn't even my Bible. I'm like, oh, sorry about that. Went put it back. You know, I believe this book. Now, he says you became followers, verse 14, of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things, notice, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He reminded them, you're suffering of your own countrymen, your own people. By the way, again, the people that will attack you the most are usually your own countrymen. For us, yeah, it may be fellow Americans, but a little closer to home, it'll be our own people. It may be your own family. How many of you ever been attacked by your own family, right? For just being a Christian, for just serving God. I mean, good night. We're not doing anything. I'm just trying. And they want to attack you, you know. But if you were living and carousing around with other people and you abandon your kids and you live in alcoholism, and they won't say nothing until you serve the Lord. Why is that? It's our adversary, isn't it? It's this old world. And again, those attacks will come from within. We must be very cautious, okay? Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, there it is, and are contrary to all men. Now, we must be careful. We know the Jews killed the Lord, we know, killed their own prophets. A lot of people use that. A lot of separatist groups use that to persecute the Jews, don't they? They say, well, the Jews killed Jesus, we should hate the Jews. No, wrong. Jesus is working right now. Now, let me clarify this again. God was working with his people, the nation of Israel, okay? He presented himself. Jesus came to town. You remember this? He presented himself. That he rode in on the donkey. They pull out the palm leaves, did all the things. He presented himself, went directly into the temple. You remember what happened? They rejected Jesus, ultimately crucified him. Okay? So what happened right at that moment at crucifixion? There's the great parentheses that happens, which we call the church age. He dealt with his people, the nation of Israel. Crucified. Parentheses, church age, we're living up to right now. We're waiting for that second parentheses, okay, to happen. And what's going to happen? That's when we're out of here, buddy. We're gone, right? And then we'll be with him going on and on. Okay, we'll cover some of that later. But there it is. God is dealing with us right now. He's dealt with his nation. When he's done, adds that last parentheses there, the tail end, he will then pick up again and deal with the nation of Israel, okay? And a lot of people misunderstand and misinterpret the Word of God, and they connect the two. They make the church and Israel synonymous. They're not, are they? We know that. We've studied that. They're not at all. They're two separate entities. They're two separate things. Okay, let's continue. Get through this chapter here. He says they killed the Lord. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, notice, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They did not want Paul to preach to the Gentiles. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Now notice this, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul I believe, one of the most spiritual human beings to ever live, to ever walk the face of the earth. He planted more churches. I think he reached more people with the gospel. And when we get to heaven, we may find out there were many other people throughout human history that did just that, okay? But he's the main name that we know. He reveals Satan hindered him often, very often. He said, we wanted to come and visit you once and again. And you know, in another letter, they accused Paul of not caring. Paul, you don't care. You would have come and visited us. You don't care about us. Now, they didn't have text messages and other things, very rapid response. Paul had to write a letter, which took several months at least to get to him. And he sadly, you can imagine, with tears in his eyes, wrote back and said, it's not because of that. It's not that I'm lazy. It's not because I don't want to. It's not because I am just not liking you very much. It's what? Satan hinders me. We can't move forward. I mean, literally, he's sitting in a prison cell, right? And we think about Satan will is number one goal as you, to you as a believer is to hinder you. Now, he can't have your soul. We believe in eternal security. But what he can do is hinder us. He will throw, as I said before, those stumbling blocks right in our way. And most people, like me, will say, oh, Lord, why? You know, Lord, what? I'm just trying to serve the Lord, and here's another stumbling block. I mean, I'm just trying to do what's right. Here's another. We're trying to fix our marriage, and here's another argument, right? We're trying to help our kids, and here's another problem. We got to stop and say, hang on, Lord. You're in control of this. I know that. Let me use this as a stepping stone to step higher, serve you better, know more of your will, and ultimately turn around and help other people. Now, he says he's hindering us. Again, we'll understand later. And I can't wait for that day when God, Lord Jesus Christ, will personally, ultimately take Satan, bind him, and cast him out forever. No more. No more. Now, verse 19, let's close this out here. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Again, when we get to heaven, we're going to have an opportunity to receive crowns. In particular, there's five crowns that we can win as a believer. And when we take those crowns, according to Revelation, what are we going to do with them? Put them all stacked on our heads? No. What do? We take them, we give them, and we have an opportunity to cast them at the Lord's feet. Okay, this doesn't mean throw them at the Lord's feet, but we come and we cast them at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, this is for you. I did all of this for you. Not that I could get a nice gold crown with nice diamonds in it. This is for you. When we do that, but also, those are not the only rewards we get. We're going to get an opportunity, have, Lord willing, a line of people waiting to talk to us. And what are they going to say? Brother Tim, do you know me? I don't know you. I was a little boy over in Nepal, and you decided to support one of our missionaries, and because of your support, my whole family got saved. Right? I don't know. Or someone come, hey, Brother Adam, you remember me? No. I was a little teenage kid or teenage boy or a little boy, and you taught our Sunday school class. I got saved. You didn't know I got saved, but when you prayed that prayer at the end, I got saved. Amen? I mean, you think about all that. All those things you think about. And that's what he says. When we stand before Christ at his coming, when we get to be with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you're our crown. You're our rejoicing. Paul, you wasted all your time, all those missionary trips, all the church's finances for you to go out and do that. What is the result? What are the rewards? Paul points to the little group of people over in the corner. See those people? They're from Thessalonica Baptist Church. That's what it is right there. That's what it is right there. Now you think about this. Again, this is all leading up to, this is a wonderful church. This is a glorious church. It's a wonderful church that prayed for Paul and he loved dearly. He watched them grow and the reputation they had was phenomenal. But they're a little confused about a few things. By the way, we can be a great church and still be confused about a few things. We work through the Bible. We figure out, maybe we have some questions. Work through it. Study it for yourself. Ask questions to maybe a spiritual leader or two. But we can follow the Lord and we can be perfect with him. Okay? Now, we've got about 5 minutes here. Let me get into chapter 3 here as we continue, because I'm trying to push forward to get to chapter 4 next week. Okay? We won't cover all of chapter 3. Don't get nervous. Okay? Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Notice again, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. We already studied Timothy and the character that he had. Very, very good, sharp young man. He sent him. Paul refers to Timothy as the only man that has as like-minded as Paul. So he trusted him very much. And he says, I sent to know your state. I sent to know how you're doing. I wanted to know how the church is going. Why? Because if the tempter came and tempted you and removed you or got you to believe and follow something else, our labor would be in vain. He clarifies to them that the afflictions will come. And he says, you know, we're appointed thereunto. You and I are appointed. In fact, it goes on. Peter even references and says, the will of God is that we suffer for his sake. I don't like to think about that. But there will come times in our lives. By the way, we are extremely blessed. Okay, we know that. We're not facing a gun, barrel of a gun today for being in church. They haven't taken and confiscated our Bibles yet. Okay, they haven't done any. So we're very blessed. But there are afflictions that are going to come in our lives, okay, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Now, those again that will be left here during the tribulation will go through the most horrific time in human history. Okay? The Holocaust will pale in comparison to the tribulation. Other things like that that we think about. So we see here. Now, he references we should suffer tribulation. He is not talking about the tribulation. Okay? Very, very simple, methodical Bible study, if you want to call it hermeneutics. You're studying words, scripture, verses upon verses, all of that we'll get to later. So he's talking about the afflictions by way of the context here that we will suffer as a believer. So he says, I came to make sure that you're still going, that you're still faithful. By the way, I would love to be here on a Wednesday night like this and the Lord calls us home, wouldn't you? Be like, where were you? We were in church. You know, yes, I was where I was supposed to be. You ever feel that way? Oh, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Oh, man. You know, as like when your parents came home somewhere and you weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? Oh, get everything ready, you know, get everything done. I'm so glad we could be. But anyways, I'm not being proud, okay? But you think about it. He says, we wanted to come back and make sure you're where you're supposed to be. If by any means, not only does Satan hinder us, and I'll close with this here, but he tempts us. He tempts us. He says to the church at Galatia, there were several churches in the region of Galatia. He writes to them and he says what? In the beginning, I think it's, oh, don't quote me. The beginning verses, he says what? I marvel. You're so soon what? You're so faithful and I'm just marveling at your faithfulness. No, what's he say? I marvel you're so soon removed. I marvel you're so soon and so quickly closing your Bibles and going over after this other cultish thing, heretical teaching. He later will say, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And this is what he's saying. I want to make sure that you've not fallen from the truth. I want to make sure you're where you're supposed to be. Again, as John says, I have no greater joy than that my what? Children walk in truth. One of the greatest joys we have is knowing that somebody we led to the Lord, somebody we shared the gospel, somebody we invited to church is still serving the Lord, is still faithful, still knows him. Now, those of us that maybe have seen someone saved or supposedly saved and they've fallen away, we pray for them, right? Intercessory prayer. And we try our very best to reach back to them. Okay, we'll stop there for this evening. But we look at now leading up to exactly what's coming. You and I must be prepared for the wonderful day that's coming, I believe, very soon. And we'll give some more tremendous, a lot more background information and things here. That we see Christ is coming again. Don't be mistaken about that. We know that. Okay, every Christian knows Christ is coming again. It's the timing of it that a lot of us will split hairs over, and we disagree and agree to disagree. Okay, but anyway, suffice it to say, we need to be ready no matter what. Okay, we need to be ready all the time. You know that, right? Ready all the time. And I feel sorry for some believers, some Christians that are not ready. They're taking it lightly and loosely, kicking their feet up, not studying their Bibles, not praying like they should, not faithful to the house of God. I think they're going to be very, very saddened on that day, obviously, and ashamed because of that. Praise God for you that are so faithful. Okay? Okay, we'll stop there. I have a few more things, but we'll stop. All right? I appreciate you being so faithful. And our Wednesday evening, I hope to be an encouragement to you and a help. I have much material, again, on the end times, we call it, or the last days. If you need some books or like to browse through my office, please do. Please feel free to do so. I have many books on that subject, and I think it'll be a help to you. But obviously, you can just take your phone and Google a lot of it real rapidly, all right? But anyways, thanks for coming tonight. Appreciate all of you, and I hope you have a wonderful rest of your week. If you do need anything, please, again, let us know, okay? Are we good for tomorrow? Everybody good for tomorrow so far? Institute? Maybe? Okay. We'll plan on that tomorrow evening, 6 o'clock, okay? All right, let's close in prayer here. We'll be dismissed here. Lord, thank you again for an opportunity to share your word. Again, I'm so thankful for these here. Just wonderful. It's so comforting to be able, not only, as I said, to pray with, but also to preach to people that know their Bibles. And I'm praising you for that. I pray something said tonight was an encouragement, was a help. Give us wisdom and clarity as we study the Word of God, as you promised to do in these things, in these areas, Lord. It may be a little confusing, just like this church at Thessalonica. But we thank you for the Word. We believe it's infallible. We take it as the Word of God and not the Word of men, as he said there in verse 13. We praise you, Lord, again, and thank you. Pray for these requests tonight. We lift them up in prayer once again. Be with us the rest of our week. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.